we're so glad you're here, and we're really trusting God to fill you up this week and encourage you. You leave here strengthened, empowered, and ready to take on the world. It's a tough road, this walk, when you try to fit in and you can't fit in anywhere. Amen. And I know all of you have tried in your hometown to fit in. I tried one time when I was a young youth pastor. Now, it wasn't about praying in tongues as much as just my zeal, but our young people prayed in tongues, and we prayed for the sick and laid hands on people, and we had a citywide youth program where all the churches would get together once a month and hold a meeting with, because that was, to them, that was the way to revivals. We need unity by means of us just getting along. Well, you should have been in some of our meetings, because when you're the Pentecostal guy, you know, I love the Church of God guy. He was really fiery, always getting in trouble. He got in trouble more than I did, but I still got in trouble. Because you get a vote, okay, we're going to have a group meeting, all of us churches, because you know the only reason revival hasn't come because we're not in unity. So let's get in unity. All right, we're going to have a group get together. So everyone okay with praise and worship? Because, you know, one guy said, well, you know, praise will steal the avenger, or praise will bring God's presence. And another pastor's like, how dare you say that that our praise will bring God's presence? Who are we to move God? And it's like, oh. And it was just, the tongues had to go to, okay, we'll do a group thing as long as there's no tongues. So all of us believers in tongues and prayer and all those things, we had to lay down our ammunition. It had to become agreeable to, okay, we won't do that in the service. And I'll never forget the one service that my youth group was to MC. I was the MC. They had another guy, a Lutheran guy, who would do the preaching. Another youth group would do the praise and worship. And so he preached a really great sermon. There's a lot of life in it. So I got up because I wasn't trained in church. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't really trained, you know, because there's a professionalism you should have as a minister. I never had that. And you ever see the football player? I know Pastor Jim and Bronk did when their teams won this weekend. They get the quarterback up there. He's like 19 years old, and they have the camera on him, and they're interviewing him. Now, how did you do so well? And they have a perfect answer every time. Well, it's not me. It's me and the team. And I couldn't have done it without my team. And you know he wants to say, I'm the man. I did it. You know, but he's been trained and coached how to be professional. Well, I didn't have any of that. I was a scrapper, and I remember I got up, and after this Lutheran guy did a, and remember there's hundreds of kids, and there's probably 15 churches there, all from different denominations. I'm the MC. I'm not even the preacher. The preacher does a marvelous job speaking about life. So I know that people are stirred. All these young people are stirred. So I say, you know what? How many receive from that message? Why don't, if you're ready to get closer to God, come up here and we're going to pray for you and lay hands on you. Well, a bunch of young people came up. So being the MC, I invited all the youth pastors to come up with him, thinking they understood an altar call. But it didn't dawn on me that 90% of them had never had an altar call. So they came up and they're standing there obedient but not knowing what to do, standing behind. No, come around. Pray for them. What? You know, they're trying to be, they don't know what to do. They blame me for taking over the service. I remember my poor pastor's like, Alan didn't know any better. He's just doing what he's seen. You know, I got a 13-page letter from one guy saying I caused division, I wasn't saved. And from a youth pastor to a youth pastor, you know. My poor pastor, he had to go through so much. And so unity is never us agreeing together. Unity is us coming to the truth of what God says and agreeing. God says it, so I agree with it. That's being like-minded. Not us negotiating. Hey, okay, you get rid of this, I'll get rid of that. You do this, I'll do this. It's us saying, this is what God says, so we agree. And we're like-minded to what God says. Amen? We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to end in communion today. But I'm going to give us some very strong, hard verses to swallow today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So in other words, which of you know God's mind that you're going to tell God what his mind is? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, in these two verses, I want you to see the staunch, hard truth that you have to you. I'm not preaching to the crowd, I'm preaching to you. The spotlight's on you right now. You have to hear God for yourself. You must obey God for yourself. You must deal with your flesh yourself, because it's your flesh. It's not mine, it's yours. It's not God's, it's yours. You have to learn to hear his voice, obey it or not. You are the one. You are the caretaker of God in your life. And he says here, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when someone comes to instruct you, and give you God's opinion for you, you have a right to say, hey, well, just put your fingers on their prophesying lips. You can't tell God what he's told me. I have the mind of Christ for my life. Now that itself makes you uncomfortable in any group. Except for a group of independent people who hear God on their own and walk alongside each other. Then no one has a right to judge you, to speak into your life, unless it's God and it agrees with what God has told you. There's great strength in it. There's great responsibility in those two verses. Because that means you're not allowed to hide in a group. Just hide and, God, I'm just here, but don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask anything of me. Don't push me. Don't. God, I'm part of a group. I'm hiding, you know. But with God, you have to hear God on your own. You're responsible to develop everything about following God. And the responsibility is you can't blame someone else for your life. You can't blame the past. You can't blame the people around you. If, you know, I'd be doing so much better. So much better. If my wife was like your wife, who went to church and cheered me on. And my wife doesn't cheer me on for the gospel. My wife, you know. So I get that. People in your life may make you more miserable as you follow God, but they can't stop you from following God. Amen. You may not be as happy as you do it, because if you notice, you have a body of flesh that isn't happy that you're following God either. You know, sometimes it's your own complaining that comes out of you that drives you nuts. God's very stubborn, if that's a good word, to say, he's about his business in your life. And the moment you hook up to him, then he instantly begins to pull you down a road called your calling and developing into your calling that may not look like anyone else's. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to tackle some verses here. One of the biggest hindrance you're going to hit in your life is going to be not believing about you what your father believes about you. Now, if you don't have that problem, then we may be working on another problem. You may believe too much in you. But when you understand, I remember when I was asked to do television all across Canada, I was so excited. I remember telling God, this is it. God, you're promoting me. You're promoting my faithfulness. I'm so blessed. Yes, I've been faithful with the little. You're giving me much. And I remember him being ornery or stubborn or whatever, saying, yeah, son, I'm really not promoting you. There's just a truth in you I want to get out there. And see, he was promoting himself in me, not promoting me. You know, you want to have God send you around the world and get God's truth in you, and he'll send his truth, and you get to go for the ride. But it's not you, you silly rabbit. It's him. Let's just start in verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there's no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased him through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. To the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both to the Jews and the Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So, whose side do you want to be on? Your side or God's side? There's a constant decision that you have to make, and again, I'm preaching to us individually today. Sometimes there's corporate teachings, but sometimes they're specific for you individually. That you have a responsibility that once you start to know God, to on your own hear his voice, listen, and obey. There's wisdom that comes from him that does not make sense to this world. And you've run into that problem, probably 100 times. Amen. Maybe more. When you're following God and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the natural mind. You yourself are questioning, why God? Why? It doesn't make sense to your friends or family. And they're questioning, why? Oh, why are you doing that? Why? Oh, why don't you just fix it? Because you know, you could just do this and fix it. And your reply is, I know that, and I've been tempted to do that, but something in me is restraining me. If you know what I'm saying, you could say amen. Amen. Something in me is restraining me from fixing it. See, what a beautiful sign that you have that restraint voice coming out of you. Because that means you've come to a place where you have submitted to the will of God so much that you're afraid not to walk in the will of God. That's how weak you have become. Wait a minute. Shouldn't we be strong? Well, we're strong in Him. But there's a weakness that we need to walk in our own power. A vulnerability that says, God, without you, I can't do anything. I can't succeed at anything. I mean, I remember going through when we moved here to Tulsa, I think 14 years ago now, I had in my mind I was going to travel and preach, and this would be my traveling place, my home base. And as soon as we left, you know, my natural soul had all these little plans, safety plans, safety nets, plan Bs. You know, if this doesn't work out, that'll work out. If this doesn't work, that'll work. And one by one, he began to have me clip those plan Bs until all there was his plan. And I remember when I got down to his plan, he told me, I don't think I want you traveling and preaching. I want you sitting and praying and getting to know me. Well, I'd been in ministry full time for many years. I would have sworn on a Bible, as Gary says, God's my provider. But when it came down to not looking to people or ministry and only looking to God, I was hit with this huge fear that I didn't know I existed. And the fear wasn't unbelief that God wouldn't provide. Because if you ask me about you or Pastor Bronk or Pastor Jim or any of you, I'd say, oh, God will take care of you. But me, I knew me. And I had a fear in me I didn't realize that was God would bring me so far along and then abandon me. Well, good try. You did good. Maybe it's because of all the sports teams I tried out for. And I remember one time I wanted to be a catcher in baseball. And I went to try out and they said, you're not good enough. So I went and I practiced. And I practiced. And I practiced. And practice. I didn't have a father in my life at that time, and I practiced on my own over and over and over. Try it out again. Nice try. You're better, but still not good enough. So in my natural soul, there was this fear that I would give my best, but my best wasn't good enough. And I was so afraid that, God, I'm going to follow you. You're still going to abandon me. You're still going to leave me here. And I'll give up all these things. And he would not let up. He wouldn't give me any love. Deal with it. Do you ever have to put up with your screaming emotions as you follow God? They're telling you, you're going to die. It's not going to work. It's going to fail. And here you are, so weak that you can't fix it. You're so entrenched with God. You're so tied into Him that you still have to walk and march forward, even though it feels like you have no ammunition for the fight. You feel like you're walking into the war and you're totally naked. You got nothing to shoot. You're like, God, at least let me go get a gun. No, just follow me. I got you. Follow me. Have you felt that? When you try to fit into other groups and you're trying to be nice, and you know, you even swallow some of the doctrinal stuff just so you can be part of a family, and then they begin to try to harness you. They put the harness on you, like, oh, glad to have you at church. Hey, we need help in the nursery. We need help in this. And they begin to put a harness on you, and it's a structure of a natural church where they put you to work for your life and make you feel good, but you have a problem. You don't fit into that mold. Why? Probably because you've been following God. It's not a pride statement to say I don't fit in, but it's also not a mistake statement to say you don't fit in. Because when He gets you to follow Him, you're going to have to say, no one could judge me. I have to judge myself. I have to follow God. And I remember being in the moment of so much fear over starving to death with my wife, and she was pregnant with Harrison at the time. I remember just, man, did I mess up? Did I buy my house? Should I have gotten a shack? You know, and all the things I was worried about, he wasn't worried about. When you go to him, you bring your list of worries, and he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. They've already been paid for. Yeah, but God, they've already been paid for. Yeah, but But can you tell my electric company that? And every month I would sweat, and I got a phone call from the place I left, because I left in victory to go launch my ministry, you know. And of course, God stripped my ministry from me and said, I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. And so I got the phone call, how's it going? When are you preaching? When's your next preaching gig? Well, I don't have anything scheduled right now. Maybe in a while. Oh. Pause on the phone. Oh, he's failing. Well, when did you preach last? Oh, it's been a few months, you know. What? You're not preaching? Pause on the phone. How are you paying your bills? Well, do you have a job? No, God won't let me get a job. Now pause. Is he in the mafia? How's he doing it? Because see, when you live this walk of the Spirit, you make no sense to the natural mind. Not even to your own natural mind. Sometimes you feel like you're just barely making it, but you're just trusting God. So another pause on the phone. You're not working. Well, have you least, how many souls have you led to the Lord lately? You know, because if you're not working and you're not preaching, you should at least be going out soul winning. Well, I've been working on one soul. And trust me, I'd much rather work on your 100 souls than my one soul any day. Who but God likes to lock you in a closet with that crazy beast of a soul you have that you're wearing, natural soul that you're wearing? Like, God, can't we just get rid of him? Yeah, that's your job. That's called mortification. And I remember just coming down to the day where I had to make a final decision. Either I was going to trust God or I was going to fix it. And I went searching for the Allen that used to be able to fix everything, who used to be able to run into the fire and come out with the fire out. And using all the natural tools and all the training I had been given, and I couldn't find him anymore. That's why I call him Jehovah Sneaky. Because he hugged me, and while he was hugging me and I felt safe, he was clipping off all my plan Bs, all my extra things. And then once I was totally reliant on him, he let me know that I was totally reliant on him. And I had to choose whether to resurrect the old Allen or trust God with my steps. Because the old Allen could fix things and still serve God. But we're not talking about serving God. We're talking about your life belonging to God. That's a big difference. And I remember thinking, man, you know, I was trained to be a mega church pastor. Taught how to do it. And then I ran into Pastor Dave. If you just pray in tongues, it'll help you to change. And little did I know what kind of change that meant. Because the thing working in you when you pray in the Holy Spirit is spiritual. But it's so much more powerful than natural. When you yield over to it over and over, you begin an intimate relationship with your Father to where he's all you have. There's no answer outside of him. Listen, when I was 20, I was doing so much more than I'm doing now. I was busy. I was conquering the world. I mean, I was so much more capable in my natural 20-year-old than I am in my 50-year-old spiritual man. But the things of the Spirit are so much more potent and powerful. The difference between kindergarten and college. It's the difference between changing the world or not changing the world. It's the difference between letting God's light shine through you or letting your own light shine for God. But you're going to need these two verses, verse 15 and 16. Chapter 2. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, I've been through the hardest 4.5 years of my life, personally, And I've been so blessed to see how this path rescued me from destruction. Because we go through battles, and it's not a sign of unbelief if you're going through a battle. It's only a sign of unbelief if you quit going through your battle and try to fix it. But if you keep getting up every day and keep walking, don't give up. Because God's not abandoned you. And so when you're going through a vulnerability, a struggle in your life, a battle, it could be, Pastor Bronk preached about it this morning a bit, it could be your family, it could be your finances, it could be your health, all these unanswered prayer, you know it's not God withholding it. You know He's not holding it back from you. So the problem, I know, has to be me. It's not Him. But when you're vulnerable, that's when people can see the crack in your life. And that brings a group of ministers that are need ministers. They're need hogs. I'll call it that way. They find a need in your life, and that gives them the right to come and try to speak into your life. If you've ever been through a personal battle, you'll find out. Yeah. Hey, I notice your son's not in church like he should be. Let me give you some parenting advice. Let me share with you how I made my son perfect. It's like, oh, you don't know my kid. You know, no one can give you advice. Let's be clear on this. People can try, and we appreciate that. But you and I have to accept this is a very personal walk. And that's between you and Him. And where He takes you, that's up to Him. It's not even up to you. What He does with your life, that's up to Him. It's not even up to you. One of you may bring in $1 billion into the kingdom. One of you may bring $100. That's up to Him. How far you go in Him, that's up to Him. One of you may rescue 100,000 souls into the kingdom. One of you may be assigned to one person. And that's all you get. Your willingness to obey Him, to follow Him, to say, my life's in your hands. Let's go to chapter 3. We'll slip over to verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. So now I've read to you, judge yourself. And let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The world knows how to fix things. They know how to see a problem, analyze the problem, and fix it. But that only works for the possible problems. The impossible problems cannot be fixed by the wisdom of this world. Amen. No matter how much money you want to throw at it, no matter how much natural wisdom, fortitude, strength, group power you want to throw at some problems, you can't fix the impossible. Let me, Pastor Bronk, will you come just for a second? I'm going to have you hold up our box, since he's our Arnold Schwarzenegger lookalike here. And he'll flex as he does. You don't have to ask him, but if you'll just march around and just kind of let everyone see the pictures on this box. This is our prayer box. Yeah, just let everyone have a look at it. You just say, look at him flex, not even trying. He can't help it. He runs 5Ks, by the way. And up Turkey Mountain. He embarrasses us all. On this box is pictures of broken children. Broken people who we are believing for a revival, that you can bring broken babies to the Christ that we represent, and they will leave here whole. Not by rolling the dice, 10%, 20%, but 100%. That's the revival we're after. That's impossible, you might say. Yes, it is to us, but it's not to Him. So you have been put on a mission. Why would God assign you to this mission? To be part of a group to birth a revival of power that's built not on the wisdom of man, but built on the wisdom of God. Why would God have you on that mission? You may think so little of yourself, you don't realize how big he thinks of you, how much he thinks of you. So verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seem to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Okay, verse 20, let's read that again. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, if you have a King James Version, what does it say there?
Vain.
Vain. Oh, yeah, that's a better word. Hate to admit it, Gary, but that's a better word, vain. You're so vain. Probably think this message. All the younger guys are going, huh? What are they laughing at? They're powerless. So every bit of advice, every bit of advice that comes from the natural world to your life is powerless to helping you fulfill the call of God. There's only one place to get that wisdom from, and that's from him. Because his wisdom for you isn't about anything else except for you. Can you imagine having someone like God willing to tell you wisdom, eternal wisdom? You willing to tell you eternal wisdom for your life. And that, you know, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Spirit willing to teach me who I am and lead me and build a path for me to follow through every battle the enemy throws against me. And so it's when you're wounded or in a battle that you become a target of the need hogs. The need hogs, and I don't say that mean, but they're attracted to the need. And that's what gives them the right in their eyes to speak into your life. You obviously have a need. You obviously are lacking in an area. Let me help you find an area. I've heard Pastor Dave say in the past, you know, a good pastor introduces you to the Holy Spirit and allows you and pushes you to spend time with the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit will lead you instead of trying to give you the advice. Because when you're going through a battle, there's a million things in your belief system that you find out need to be adjusted. There's insecurities and fears that you face every day that no one else seems to face, but everyone else is. And it's through the Holy Spirit and through your relationship with God that individually he will talk to you and he will share with you. Sometimes he doesn't say that much. Even today, I suffered a stroke 4.5 years ago. And it was a shocker. I was not expecting to go through this battle. That's for other people. And my self-condemnation, self-judgment, I had to deal with so many personal judgments in my own life. I remember watching TV, laying in bed, unable to move from a stroke. And it came on the news that a prominent healing evangelist suffered a heart attack. And I thought, well, I wonder what he did. And then I heard myself say that. I thought, man, I'm using that same judgment on myself. You know, I've had some well-meaning people come to me and say, well, you know, you got unforgiven sin. You're messing up. You got unbelief. You were disobedient. And so many great encouraging words. Like, who are you? You know, now, on the contrary, I've had some amazing encouraging words from people. I've had a vision of you running. I had a vision of you preaching and running and moving. Someone came up to me, and when you're in a battle, they said, Hey, you know, I went through a battle for 7 years, and I got through it. It wasn't the same, but I went through something and got through it. You'll get through this too. See, those are good words. Those are what we want to hear. But when people come and start to analyze your life, think about it. Somebody outside is trying to analyze your life and tell you what you're doing wrong. Well, here is the word you need to say. Shh. I have a prophetic word for you. It comes from the Hebrew. The old Hebrew, not the new Hebrew, the old Hebrew. I think the translation is the same in the Greek. Verse 20, chapter 3. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in what? Oh, let me try that again. Therefore, let no one boast in man. Man has no power to help you in your walk. They can encourage you. They can be a strength to you. They can be a hope in you. You can see someone who you thought wasn't going to make it. That can be an encouragement, a hope to you. They never do not have a right to teach you who you are. Only that's God's job between you and Him. I can give you my opinion. I can give you advice. I can encourage you. I can strengthen you. But I'm not God to you. There's no one in your life who should be God to you, except for God. That means that you personally, you all alone, have a responsibility to go to your Father, to go to the Spirit, and to let your calling in your life grow from His wisdom and not the wisdom of this world. Hope I'm preaching okay. If you wonder why you don't fit in, it's because you're not controllable. That's the only reason you don't fit anywhere. And your uncontrollability will spread to other people. And we need to isolate that, because I don't want my people who I've trained to look to me to look to God. There's an old cartoon I saw of an old stone church. And there was a pastor out there chipping in his name on the church. Pastor Larry Johnson. And it said job security. You know, because they're not going to fire him if they have to rebuild the church, you know. So many leaders lead for job security. I need you to need me so that you take care of me. So I'll be your prophet. You need prayer, I'll be your prayer. You need Jesus, you need a teacher, let me be a teacher. Let me lead you. Let me be a leader to you. You don't need a leader. You have the Holy Ghost who wants to lead your steps. Now I'm saying all this, but I'm trying to emphasize the responsibility that I'm putting on you to find God's will for your life, to grow in who God has you to be, and ultimately to do what He wants you to do. Because in our callings, how many know they're very unique and very specific, that God has a very unique and specific calling for you, that no one else can help you get there. People sent by God can, but most of the time when men try to help you get there, they jump in the way. I had a service one time where a young lady came up and began to cry at the altar. And it was really a real holy moment. You can tell God was really doing something in that moment in her life. And halfway through the crying, the crowd, we all just sat and watched. A grandma got up and walked over to her and put her arm around her. And I heard the Lord say, "Stop her right now. Tell her to get her hands off of her." I'm like, can't we be polite about this? And what the Lord taught me as I asked her to leave her alone was that this young lady was intimately connecting with her father. And there was a lot of emotion going forward. So much that the grandma couldn't take it. She wanted some of that emotion. She wanted to stand between that girl and God. And in the name of ministering a need, she was actually serving herself.
Amen.
And the Lord wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted that girl to meet with him and her alone. Yes. You ever see those photo bombs where someone takes a picture and there's always someone's face in there? Well, that's a need hog. Every time there's God, they're in there like, I helped. I had a part of it. It's like, get out of the way. Let's give glory to God. Isn't that embarrassing that you can't even take the glory? You got to give all glory to God for every good thing in your life. I mean, it's embarrassing because your friends can walk around and tell you how good they're doing and I've conquered this and accomplished this. And you say, what have you done for God lately? Oh, just been dealing with my soul. But in that, he's building a strength, a relationship with him that's intimate and powerful and world-changing. Verse 21, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Do you have relationships around you that someone could say they made a way for you? Do you have relationships around you? I mean, we have normal relationships. If you're married, you have to be a good spouse, a good husband, a good wife. You can't just say, well, baby, just trust God for everything. I know I'm supposed to be a provider. But let me tell you, when I was going through a financial thing, the one complaint I used to justify trying to break out from God's will was, God, I got to take care of my kids. What kind of father am I to not prepare for my kids, to not plan for my kids? I tried to use the kids on God. But I found that God is a much better provider for my family than I ever could be. Verse 21, therefore let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or all things pertaining or things to come, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. So this brings us all the way back to the verses we read in chapter 2. But he who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 3, you are Christ and all things. You are Christ and Christ is God's. You have a personal walk with God. No one can come in unless they're sent by God. Now, there are people who may speak into your life that God sent, and that word is powerful, it's encouraging, it's strengthening, it's correcting, where you make adjustments, but they can't do it for you. God has to be the only one that you rely on. That means that you can't build your life. It's built in him. He's all you have. That's a nice saying, but what happens when he's all you have? When you've gone so far, you can't go back. I tried to resurrect the old Alan. I couldn't find him. It was more work to resurrect the old Alan than it was to walk in who God has created me and building me and establishing me. I was, when I was a kid, I remember going hunting with my dad. And this is Canadian Rocky Mountain hunting. Pastor Bronk does Florida hog tie hunting. I'm afraid to go visit Pastor Bronk. Because they go out and they go find a hog with husks that can kill you. And then he tackles it. That's such a Florida boy right there. Like who does that? And in Canada, we use arrows and rifles at a distance. You know. They're like, no, that's too easy. Let me tackle it. Let me tie it up. Like, it can kill you. I know, isn't that fun? But my dad would take me hunting, and we'd go in the Rocky Mountains in the winter, in October, and there was snow, and we're in the real Rocky Mountains. There's no cell phone at the time. There's no GPS back then. There was just snow and my dad. And we would go out, and we would hike. He's like a billy goat. He'd like to hike and hike and hike. And we'd hike through these mountains, and there was trees where you couldn't see anywhere but around you. You were in the mountains, and all these trees, and the snow would be up to my kneecap sometimes. And all I would do as a little kid was I remember following in his footsteps, step by step. He would step, and then I would step. And he tricked me because I was a kid. I had a .22, and he promised me I'd get to shoot something. I had my .22, and he said, well, I'll let you shoot something. But he wasn't going to let me shoot something until the end of the day. Unless he got his elk or his moose with his big rifle, he wasn't going to let me scare away the moose with my .22 shooting at a rabbit or something. So I didn't know that. He tricked me that way. Let's just go. So I followed him all day. And here I am in the middle of the wilderness. There's icy cold. He's carrying the food, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And there's wolves and there's dangerous animals out there where if I was left alone, if I got lost and my father abandoned me, I would have died either from exposure to the cold, by the crazy wild animals, or starved to death. But it never dawned on me for one millisecond that I was unsafe. I had a trust in me that my father would not abandon me. Even though if I looked around and realized where I really was, I could have become very afraid. And see, when God begins to lead you, it's very intimate. There's trust being built on every decision that you make to follow him. A trust, an intimate trust that no man could take away from you. That no circumstance can take away from you. That's why people around you think you're crazy. How are you so secure when all this is going on around you? My father's here.
Amen.
What can I say? Where? I don't see him. Well, it'd be good if you tried. And see, it's when you get into that place where he's all you have that the enemy comes. Sometimes through people, sometimes through circumstance, and says to you, look around you. It's not working. Look around you, you're failing. Look around you, your father is abandoning you. What are you going to do when you're all by yourself? You've done given up all your ability to fix things. You've done given up your financial power. You've done given up the rights to lead your life. And now you're in the wilderness. He's going to leave you. He's going to leave you. He's going to leave you. You won't be good enough. And then what are you going to do? And that's when, if you allow it, that panic will come. My God, I need a plan B. I'm preaching Ruthie's message now. I need a plan B, just in case. But God isn't interested in a plan B. He believes in you all the way to the end.
Amen.
So we're going to take communion today. And communion is used for different things in Scripture. Sometimes it's used for unity. Sometimes it's used for healing, believing for a healing. Sometimes it's used for confronting things, judgment. But in this case today, we want to use it as a self-judgment, that you're going to judge yourself. You're not going to wait for other people to judge you. You're going to take account where you are and make decisions tonight, personally, between you and your father. And if we ask you what it is, you can say, shh. When you're going through a difficult time, where things aren't shiny like you thought they would be, where, you know, I believe God, I know I believe God, I obey God, I know I obey God the best I could, and it's not working out. I mean, my neighbor has a nice car, a nice house, perfect family. They don't even go to church. Me, it seems like it's blowing up. You have to understand the enemy is very afraid of you. Don't be proud of that. He's very afraid of God in you. And the fact that you won't let go of that. The fact that he can't discourage you off of it. He can't buy you off of it. He can't win you off of it. You're so stubborn. You just keep following God. You're like those little, what is that game where they whack-a-mole? He keeps whacking you and expecting you not to come up, and you come looking up. Where's God? Boom. Bunk. Bunk. I don't know which of our preachers said it this morning, but if you can be stopped, you can be stopped. But if you can't be stopped, what's the devil going to do with you? He'll try every trick in the book to get you to quit following your Father by yourself. An example from me. The night I suffered the stroke, it was a shocker. My whole world was turned upside down in a moment. But I had peace the whole time. And the only thing the Lord told me in that moment was, darkness has come to destroy you, but it could not. You're already healed. Now just walk through this. Now that's brought a lot of comfort to me through the last few years. Because, you know, when you're a faith preacher, healing evangelist, most of your friends say, oh, you've got this. You're going to get through this. Piece of cake. And then you're wondering, when do I got this? And as it lags on, we know it's not him. We know his plan has nothing to do with this. But he knew the enemy's plan. I take encouragement in what he told me. Because every time I try to talk to him, every time about today, he skips over this season for some reason and just talks like I'm already healed. I don't know what he's thinking. Talking like I'm already victorious. And I keep talking, he goes to me, shh. But God, please, can't you just give me a little glimmer of hope? Shh, son. Be at peace. But all hell's going on against me. Shh. You're laughing, but you're agreeing. You understand. God's told you to hush many times, I'm sure. Some well-meaning people have offered to, hey, there's an evangelist that has great miracles. I'll fly you and your family there. Really well mean, but that's not the instructions that God gave me. I have to follow the instructions that God gave me. This is my life. I've got to finish it. I have to do what he's told me to do. And I can't blame anyone in my life, in my past. I have to take responsibility for what I've done in my life for God. And so the purpose today of our communion is to isolate you yourself, where you can judge yourself today and look at things in your life that maybe he's been dealing with you on. They may be little. They may be, I wanted you to forgive that person last week and you refused. Okay, God, I submit. I wanted you to give up this, or I wanted you to step up in this area. I'd ask you for more prayer. I'd ask you to fast and or whatever it may be. It's very personal. Your walk with God has to be personal. It can't be led by needs in other people. It must be met in obedience to what he's told you to do. And he may tell you to do something that he's not telling you to do. You're responsible to follow. Let's go to chapter 11. A lot of the Lord's Supper for the Corinthians church was confronting divisions and saying, if you are divisive in a group, don't take communion because you're unworthy of taking communion. You're breaking the bread, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is us as a group. You're part of the body as much as Pastor Bronk and Pastor Jim and Gary are part of the body. We're just different parts of the body. So don't break up the body of Christ. Don't divide the body of Christ. Even if you're right, it's not your job to divide. Because then you're breaking up his purpose, his will. So part of the communion for the group is to accept that I am a believer in this group, in the path that we're on, and I will never be a part of causing division, brokenness in the body that was already broken for us. But on that too, I want us individually tonight, when we take the bread and the cup, to take count of our own life. And say, God, my life, my life, my life belongs to you. And take a moment of quietness and say, all right, I will deal with what you've been asking me to. What area in your life are you not dealt with what he's asked you to deal with? See, when you're going through a brokenness in your life, something's not working. You have an unanswered prayer that you know Jesus has already paid for. It could be your family, could be your health, your finances, your calling. Could be areas of emotional struggles. What area are you dealing with? It's good to know. It's good to take a moment and say, God, while I'm going through this, I'm going to make sure that I'm clean in every area that I know to be clean in. Because what does the devil tell you when things aren't working perfectly the way the promises of God say they should be? What does the devil tell you when you don't have enough finances in your home? What does he tell you when you haven't received the fullness of your healing that you know Jesus has already paid for? What does the devil tell you when your children aren't serving God the way you want them to, the way you prayed for them to? The devil began to bring judgment to you about how it's your fault, you're a failure, how you haven't done enough, how you need to do more, how you've messed up too much. There's no one better to pray for a messed up child than the mother who maybe broke that child, or the father, because you understand the responsibility. I can pray for my kid. Yeah, but you're the one who caused it. You may be the one who caused it, but you can be the one that helps fix it too. You're not disqualified because you were a mess before. So in taking communion today, if you're going through something that you know needs to be answered, maybe you're not in your calling yet, maybe you haven't received the fullness of your healing, or the finances aren't what you want them to be, in taking this moment to judge yourself, that's between you and God. No one else can speak into your life. Hey, I know why you're not blessed financially. Because you haven't given to my ministry lately. Don't you know I'm anointed? Triple hundredfold. Don't need no dollars here. Let's go for $100. Minimum. Thank you. You want to walk in blessings. You need to give to the one who will bless you. Sorry, I have to make fun of some people sometimes. If you only knew some of the stories I could tell. So the enemy will bring all kinds of reasoning, judgments, wisdom of this world of why you're not a success yet. And when you go privately today with God and take your bread, take your drink, you can judge for yourself. Get alone with him this moment. Say, okay, God, is there any area that I really have missed it in? Is there any area that I need to tackle? Maybe I need to forgive someone. Maybe I do need to give something. Maybe you're just such a tightwad. He's going to say, I want you to go give that. You know, whatever he tells you, that's between you and him. You need to get the mind of Christ for your life. Because that very mind of Christ is what's going to help you to walk through every battle, every war, every struggle, every sacrifice. Because you refuse to let go of God's will for your life. He's all that I have. Without him, I'm going to fail miserably. I know that. He's all that I have. But what better place to be in? So I'm going to take a moment, judge myself, and see if there is an area I want to hear it from him. I don't need to hear it from you. I want to hear it from him. If he doesn't tell me anything, then I'm good. I'm good for today. And when he's ready to tell me to do something, he will tell me. And when he's ready to tell you something, he will tell you. You don't need to fish around different places and different ministries. I mean, it's all fine to hear other people and hear things. But if you go around fishing here and fishing there looking for an answer, you're missing the best pond there is to catch the biggest fish. And that's God's pond for you. Man cannot give you what God wants to give you. And God won't give it to you without you laying down your life, without you belonging to Him, and without you totally becoming reliant on Him. It doesn't mean He won't tell you to do stuff. If you own a business, you're going to have to work probably. You might have to work a little bit if you own a business. You might have to show up for work. You might have to learn how to do good at your business. That's very practical. You can't just say, well, God will take care of it when He's told you how to take care of it. But that's between you and Him. So your child may be acting up and you want to go there with a big stick and beat the tar out of them. And God says, no, I want you to love them. And other people may look at you and go, if that was my kid, let me tell you the way my granddaddy taught me. You know, you either make your kids safe or you make them strong. Let me tell you how my granddaddy taught me. Well, that's great, but that's my kid. When I would travel and preach, our kids were tiny. And Harrison, we called him Harrison, of course, because he never heard his name the first time. Harrison, come here. Zoom, zoom, zoom. I'd call home on the road, and Chrissy would be on the phone. I'd say, well, what you doing, babe? Well, we're just making dinner. Hey, Harrison, put the dog down, Harrison. We're just getting ready to cook dinner, and Harrison, leave your sister alone. That was our life, you know. And so we go to churches, and when you're a visiting pastor at a church, many of the people you assume are judging you by how good your kids are in the service. Now, for that church folk, this is their third service of the month. My kids had already been in 100 services that month. That's exaggeration, but they'd already been in a lot of services. And so how do you make a five-year-old enjoy sitting in a church front row respectfully and not make them hate church when they're older? Yeah, I love church, except all I did is have to sit there and behave and not do nothing. So I noticed that I was judging my kids by what other people thought. I was correcting my kids, worried about what you thought about how they would do things, instead of what's best for them. And sometimes what's best for them was to cause a little trouble, enjoy church. Sometimes it wasn't. But I was the one responsible to hear God for them. One church service we went to, I had Harrison by myself, and we'd been there before, and he knew that he had me. You know what that means? Like, when you have kids and you get on the phone, what do? They love to make noise, because they know you're not going to correct them unless you've taught them otherwise. And so he started to run around the church before service. Now I'm in my suit at this church, and I'm like, Harrison, come here. No. Come here. And we ran around that building, and I'm running like, and you know, the people are starting to come in. Come here. Nope. Hiding under the pews, trying not to be embarrassed, you know. Finally, I got them cornered on the front row. I'm like, you listen to me. I'm going to get you when we get out of here. You listen to me. And I look up, and there's two church ladies staring at me from the second row. And they're giving me the grandma eye. Like, you listen to me. I love you very much. He knew it. He had me. I love you very much. I'm going to get you. It's very individual, me and my kids. I had to do what's best for them, not what's best for you. I'm trying to talk you in tonight to being secure in who you are in God and what God's told you. Over the years, I've had people come to me and say, you know, you should be pastoring your own church by now. I agree, but talk to God. What can I say? Well, maybe it's because you don't have faith. And I remember someone saying, well, you probably aren't pastoring because you don't have faith. And I said, well, if I don't have faith, I have fear, which means I shouldn't be pastoring anyway. You have to obey God at all costs, at all opinions, and be okay with other people having other opinions. You don't have to fix their mind or fix their thoughts about you. You just have to walk the walk that God's given to you. And while you're walking that walk, the devil may come and cause trouble and cause circumstances not to line up. And you have to still walk the walk without the proof that you're walking the walk. Some people take evidence of, hey, I've got a new paycheck that proves I have faith. And you say, well, I have no proof. Just that I know he told me. That's, you don't even get that. You don't even get to show off. But there will be a day, trust me, that God will show off himself through you. Amen. And that day comes, you won't even want to take any of the glory. You'll just say, God, it's all you. I know it's you. I know it's you because I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable enough. I'm not strong enough. And when we get into the impossible, little children being fixed. Listen. We have to be at the place where we won't stick our head in and say, I had a part to do with that. Where we can stand back and say, look how good God is. Even when they tried to put you up and say, look what God did through you. You'll be embarrassed. Whoa, 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 whoa. We don't worship us. We only worship God. See, you get to do all the work and God gets all the glory. So I'm going to read some scripture real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And tonight I want us to, first of all, judge ourselves personally. God, what's in my life? What's in my life that I need to address? And today I'm taking strength from you to address it. Judge yourself personally. Am I causing division? Am I striving for my own place, my own ministry? Am I striving? I'm willing to overrule people. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. But let man examine himself, and so let him eat at the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when we come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So tonight, we're going to take the bread and the cup. And I want us to do it individually. Take a moment by yourself. And the two areas we're confronting. Number one, as a whole, as a body, that we are saying by taking the cup that we're in unity together, what the mind of God is for this group, for this family, that I'm taking this communion in agreement, that I'm in agreement with the path that we're on, and I'm not here to cause division. It's not my place to cause division in the body of Christ. And then also to judge yourself personally. God, is there any area in my life that I really need to overcome? Am I hiding from some area that you've spoken to me? And you'll know quickly. Some of you already know what he's going to tell you. Okay, God, I'm choosing to obey you. As I take this cup and eat this bread, I'm saying that I have everything I need to do what you've asked me to do. And I will do that. Amen? So we'll go ahead and I'll have someone come up and sing some songs so it's not so boring in here. And then if you will, just go ahead and grab your bread and your cup and find a place and do it yourself, please. Just take a moment yourself and say, these are the two areas that I'm judging myself in today, God. I'm responsible for me. I'm judging myself. Am I in unity? And is there areas in my life that I need to overcome? Because when you're clean of judgment, when you're believing for an unanswered prayer, if you're clean of judgment, you clear that off the table, you know it's not because I haven't dealt with something. Because you'll get many opinions telling you why you're not walking in what you're supposed to walk in. But the only opinion that matters is his. And you're the one who has to hear him and know him and follow him. No one can do it for you. Father, we pray today as we take communion. We take communion from a place of victory. That through you and through the price that Jesus paid, we've already won in every area. We're already victorious in our health, in finances, in our calling, in our family, in our emotional struggles. We're already victorious by the price that Jesus paid. So today as we take our communion and we take of your body, we are accepting that we're already healed. We're already victorious. But in this also, we want to know if there's areas that we haven't dealt with that we should. So we ask you to show me, show us today individually. And Father, we are in unity as a group, as a body, walking together. And I will not be a part of breaking up your body. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please go help yourself to communion. Take as much time as you want.